Welcome to the Person and the Power podcast with Pastor Tim Johnson, as he invites us to cultivate a deep and profound relationship with the Holy Spirit of the living and loving God. After 25 years of ministry, Pastor Tim's desire is that all of us would experience both the Spirit's transformational intimacy and the supernatural activity in our daily lives. Now, here's Pastor Tim.
Hey, good morning. Good afternoon. And good evening to you, wherever you are, whenever you're listening to this. I do hope and pray that you are well, that you're healed, and that you are filled with the Holy Spirit of a living and loving God. Love and appreciate you guys. Thanks for tuning in. I never do know exactly who's listening. I know some because you text me, you make a comment, you will say something to me when you see me at church. Some of you text, some of you email. I do appreciate all the comments. So seriously, I do appreciate the interaction. As a preacher, I thrive on that. As you all know, I have a famous saying, the more you interact, the shorter I'll preach. That's probably not true, but it feels like it. But here, it's a little harder sometimes because it's just me just talking, a monologue. I do love this, of course, I love the book of Acts, but Acts 4 today is just power-packed with stuff. I think it's going to be a lot of fun. But if you have some thoughts, if you have some engaging comments, if you've got some questions, I would love to hear from you. Seriously, I always do. I love to hear from folk. I love to talk about Scripture and love to talk about what the Word of God means and what it doesn't mean and all of those things. I just love that. So if you hear this, if you've got questions, you got thoughts, you got comments, I would love to hear them and would engage with some conversation, whether it's texting or email or phone or whatever the case, or in person. So, but again, hope and pray you're blessed today. We are jumping in right before we do that. Let me just remind you of the gala, August the 27th. It's going to be a good one. It's going to be a lot of fun. It's also going to be some really big things announced. So I'll just leave it there. Some really exciting news will be announced. And so we're excited. It's our third gala, and the Joshua Center continues to grow, and so appreciate all the support, all the prayers, and excited about that. So now you are about ready to get an outside podcast, but thanks to a low battery, I had to move inside and get plugged in. So anyway, we'll do inside, but it's beautiful here this morning. Goodness gracious, last couple of days, last week or so of July, and I'll take this every day of the week, every day of the year. Just this beautiful, sunny, cool, warm, just a little bit of breeze, beautiful day. So hope and pray where you are is similar. So, all right, we're going to pray. We're going to jump right in. Acts 4 it is today. Lord, we love you so much. Thank you for the blessing of this podcast. I am blessed every time I get the chance to do this. I get to study. I get to dig in. I get to dive in. I get to explore. I get to do the hard work of trying to figure out what your word is saying and sharing with us. And so I just pray, Lord, that you would continue to encourage us as we listen, as we learn together. Holy Spirit, would you guide us, lead us, direct us? Holy Spirit, would you do what only you can do? And that is bring great revelation out of these pages. We are so I'm just so in awe of how you keep working in us and through us. And we just pray that, Lord, you'll just keep doing something in us that only you can do. So we love you. We thank you. We trust you for your glory. We listen together for your glory. We learn together. And for your glory, we serve together. And we trust all this in the mighty name of Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me read to you Acts 4. We'll go through Acts 4, 1 through 22. Pretty sure we'll get to that, I think. We'll see. A lot of good stuff here. So here it is. So remember, Acts 3 is the healing of the lame man at the gate beautiful. And now we've got the opposition. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees, somebody say Sadducees, they're going to be so critically important in this chapter. And actually in the whole book of Acts, you'll see, came up to Peter and John while they were still speaking with the people. Remember, John was preaching his second sermon after Pentecost. He probably preached 400 sermons between Pentecost and this moment, but the second recorded one. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. We'll talk all about that in just a moment. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. We'll talk about that. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. I think we missed that part in this story. I've read this story dozens of times. I've preached on it. I think I've just missed that point. But I mean, at Pentecost, 3,000 were added in one day. But they heard the message, and the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. Like, what? But there was a greater fruit of this moment than there was even on Pentecost, the day of Pentecost. Like, what? That's crazy. So the next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. Sounds like there's a little bit of collusion there, a little bit of nepotism. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or what name did you do this?" Here's Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, preaching again, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified." I love how he slips that line in every time he gets a chance to preach. "Whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone." Critical strategy right there. "Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." Classic line, right? Verse 12. So when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there's nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign." Notice they didn't say miracle. "And we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them again. They called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, kind of like almost together in unison, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him. You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, I'm sure, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who had been miraculously healed was over 40 years old. Apparently, he was an old man. So, hey now, watch out. All right. So let's break this down. Really, really good stuff here. Let's jump into the courtroom. "Hear ye, hear ye. Court is now in session." The Honorable Annas and Caiaphas are providing, or maybe the Dishonorable, right? So understand that Israel was still completely under Roman rule. We know that. We get that. But the temple matters were entirely left up to the Jewish Sanhedrin. So the Sanhedrin was made up of predominantly Pharisees, Sadducees were the ones who made it up. And we'll break that definition down here. So, but again, understand Roman rule for the country. But anything that happened in the temple, so this healing happened right outside the beautiful gate, right? Gate beautiful. And so now here they are, he's leaping and jumping and praising God within the temple. And so anything that matters within the temple, that's what the Jewish Sanhedrin is able to deal with. And in fact, they could impose the death penalty for any misconduct or anything that was going on in the temple that they would deem worthy of the death penalty. We'll talk about that here in just a moment. So 71 members made up the Sanhedrin. 23 would make a quorum, all right? Within that, let's just, again, make sure the Sanhedrin was made up of the Pharisees, which were the scholars of the day. They were the legal scholars of the day. And remember, in Jewish history, in Jewish time, there was no separation of church and state. If there were, church and state were together. And so, and that was fine in that culture. And so church and state ruled together. The Jewish Pharisees were the leaders of that. They were the bureaucratic leaders, okay? They were the governmental leaders, but they were also the religious experts, okay? But then the Sadducees, they were more of the, they were more connected to the temple, but they were also the wealthy and they were the prestigious, and they were many of the wealthy class. If you were wealthy, you could be a Sadducee. If you weren't, there's no chance. But they were also influential. They had a lot of power. So they were the power brokers of the day, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Now understand, I think you know this, you should know this by now, but the Sadducees and Pharisees had very different theological standpoint, viewpoints. The Pharisees, they believed in supernatural. Sadducees did not. Now the Pharisees were very legalistic about it. The Sadducees were more practical. They were just simply, they looked for, they just did not, they discounted angels. They certainly did not believe in resurrection. So they hear Peter preach about the raising from the dead. You've already discounted. But remember what was under under scrutiny here. What was what had just happened? The healing of a lame man who had been lame since birth, over 40 years old. And in that day, that was old. And it was happening where? In the temple. So again, Sanhedrin was able to deal with it. The Pharisees, yes, but especially the Sadducees. And we'll talk about this in just a moment. Because the Sadducees actually were, let me just say this. The center of opposition in the book of Acts has changed. In the Gospels, especially near the end of the Gospels, when Jesus was crucified, the center of opposition were the Pharisees. Mainly because there was this insurrection against the government. There was this fear that Jesus was leading a new order, and it was going to upset the Roman and Jewish relationship, as tenuous as it was and as hypocritical as it was. But the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, were not discounting Jesus' miracles as much. They were discounting the fact that they saw the miracles. They understood the miracles. Many of them were there and there watching Lazarus come out of the grave and others. And they saw the man being lowered into the roof, you know, being healed. So the Pharisees understood the miracles. They saw the miracles. They believed in miracles. But for a man to proclaim him to be to himself to be God was blasphemy. And that would lead into people leading like a starting of a cult. And so that was the Pharisees' issue with this. Sadducees' issue was just the miracle itself. They did not believe in miracles. In this courtroom, you would have a semicircle. You'd have the high priest sitting in a chair leading the discussion. You'd have around him some of the high-ranking members of the Pharisee. Then all the wealthy, the Sadducees, would be in that courtroom. But also, along with that, there were religious philosophers. There were like thinkers of the day. There were philosophers and poets, but then also there were newbie law students milling around, hanging on every word, and trying to win internships. They were trying to win the approval of the rabbis and of the Pharisees, and so the religious thinkers of the day, some of the rabbis, the more famous rabbis, were there, but also there were again newbie law students. They were trying to get internships. They were trying to kind of be around they were trying to get a job, if you will. And so, again, understand that the opposition for the book of Acts, this is kind of critical. You'll see the opposition now has turned from Pharisees to Sadducees. And that's what you'll see in the whole book of Acts starting right here. They are denouncing the miraculous. And you'll see in just a moment how they use the Old Testament to do so. So, and again, understand that the church, I love this quote, found this quote, it's not mine, but the whole burden of the claim of early Christians was that they were working in supernatural cooperation with the Holy Spirit of the living God. So the whole burden of their claim was that these early Christians were working in supernatural cooperation with the Holy Spirit of the living God. And so when they were making that claim, because Peter would say that, and every person, you would see this throughout all of, and Paul takes the stage here in a little bit, but right now it's Peter and John, and they're saying he's healed in the name of Jesus. In fact, what's the verdict from the Sanhedrin? Don't speak any more in this name, right? And so again, they were connecting the dots that because of Pentecost, they were now able to do the things that Jesus had commanded them to do. So again, just interesting. In fact, what you'll see as Sadducees have taken now issue against the Christian way. Sadducees, or the Pharisees, in a couple of different places were almost friendly. You see a couple of people kind of step up and in the book of Acts and kind of almost defend Christianity. So it's crazy how it kind of changes. It really kind of changes. So going back into the story here. So I just want to set the scene. So they seized Peter and John, took them and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. Well, that didn't work for Jesus, now did it? Interesting, isn't it? So again, the priests, temple guards, they come to arrest them. They're speaking to the people. They're greatly disturbed because they're proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection. Again, Pharisees, the Sadducees. Notice the very first, in verse 1, it's the Sadducees that come up because they're denouncing the supernatural. But it's interesting. They put them in jail until the next day. What did they do with Jesus? Well, they didn't wait till the next day. They had trial after trial that night, right? But I love this verse 4, right? Many who heard the message believed. The number of men grew to about 5,000. Crazy, crazy. Hope we don't miss that. The next day, the rulers and the elders, the teachers had met in Jerusalem. So the Sanhedrin meets. You've got this collection of, again, family members, Annas, the high priest, Caiaphas, of course, was there with Jesus, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest family. So they had brought before them, and they just simply asked the question, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, this is stuff that we may not know. Okay, this is pretty cool stuff. So we got to go back into Deuteronomy. So what they're doing is putting to practice the law. And they weren't wrong in this. Now, in their methods, they were. They were wrong in their methods. But they weren't wrong to test every spirit. Listen to Deuteronomy 13, starting in verse 1. If a prophet or one who foretells by dreams appears among you, listen, and announces to you a sign or a wonder, or if the sign or wonder spoken of takes place, and if the sign and wonder takes place, and the prophet says, let us follow other gods, gods you have not known, and let us worship them. You must not listen to the words of that prophet or dreamer. The Lord your God is testing you to find out whether you love him with all your heart and with all your soul. It is the Lord your God you must follow, and him you must revere. Keep his commands and obey him. Serve him and hold fast to him. That prophet or dreamer must be put to death. Listen, that prophet or dreamer must be put to death for inciting rebellion against the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt and redeemed you from the land of slavery. That prophet or dreamer tried to turn you from the way of the Lord your God, that the Lord your God commanded you to follow. You must purge the evil from among you. So interesting. We'll come back to Deuteronomy 13 here, maybe in a little, just a moment. Interesting though, this is what they're doing. And this was their charge. So if you're in charge of the temple as a Sadducee and a Pharisee, but if you're in charge of the temple, interesting though, the Sadducees did not believe in signs and wonders. Pharisees did. So right within the ranks of the Sanhedrin, you've got yourself a battle. You've got yourself tension. You've got yourself a group of people who don't agree anyway. But then their job is to test the sign and the wonder. Now the Sadducees would not want to believe any sign and wonder. The Pharisees would, but they would test. And the whole reason for the test is if a sign and wonder or wonder happen, and the prophet or the dreamer would try to turn you from God and turn you to another God, any number of gods, right, in that culture, then they were to be put to death. So they were right in their motive. They were wrong, for the most part. Sadducees, not so much. But they were wrong in how they did it, because what they wanted to do was just squash the whole movement, right? But in some sense of principle, they were trying to follow chapter 13 of Deuteronomy. Interesting, I love it said dreamer, because if you think about it, Peter is the practical one. John's the poet. Peter's the doer. John's the dreamer. So here's the prophet, Peter. Here's the dreamer, John. Well, you got a prophet and a dreamer, and Deuteronomy speaks about both, right? Kind of interesting, right? So anyway, so that's what they're doing. So they are trying to figure out by what power and by what name did you do this in verse 7? They're trying to figure out exactly what they should be doing. They should be, and this is what we should be doing. We should not be fooled by just because people talk about it in the name of Jesus. We should test every spirit. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who is lame, and are being asked by him for how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." So interesting, he names the name. So now, at that point, the Pharisees now, and Sadducees could proclaim them to sentence them to death because, in their understanding, Jesus is not God. So now they are pointing people to a God who is not God in their understanding, correct? But look at the strategy. I love this. Look at this. Verse 11, Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. You know where that comes from? It comes from Psalm 118. We don't have time to read Psalm 118, but read Psalm 118. It is an incredible psalm. And in verse 22, that verse, "the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone," is quoted. Peter is quoting the Old Testament in context about who God is. He is declaring that he is still declaring Jehovah as God. He is still, at the very end, "You are my God, I will praise you. You are my God, I will exalt you." I mean, this is great stuff. He uses Psalm 118 to declare he's not leading anyone to a different God. He's leading everyone to the same God, now revealed in Jesus Christ. That's good stuff. Oh my gosh, that's good stuff. A couple of things I want to read to you from the book I've been reading. Again, it's called The Acts of the Apostles by G. Campbell Morgan, an old, old book. But I want to read to you a couple of things that just kind of set this beautiful passage, this beautiful story. And it talks about who they were, Peter and John, and when they were filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen to this. "Carefully observe Peter and John, and observe that which cannot be seen with the eyes of sense. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. That means that they had clear vision, absolute certainty, strong passion, and unflinching courage. As we first look upon this scene and see the dignity surrounding these men, notice the cold analytical acumen of the Sadducean philosophy confronting them. We wonder how these two fisher folk will fare, but we need have no fear, for they were filled with the Holy Ghost, and they stood in the midst of that assembly with unflinching courage." Come on. We have no reason to fear how these fisher folk will fare, because they are filled. They're facing the acumen of the philosophy, the wisdom of the day against these Pharisees. And they are going toe to toe, and they're winning, actually. So there's two men with them, right? Peter, there's two men right in front of the Sanhedrin, but there's a third man. And this is what the Sanhedrin finally says. We can't even deny this. Here's this man jumping up and down. He was lame. We can't even deny this thing. And so it's impossible now for them to do the judgment they want to judge. You know what they want to do. They want to bring punishment. They can't, because not only is Peter bringing in Psalm 118, and not only is this lame man jumping up and down, right? But there's 5,000 people who are now up in arms, who have come to this relationship with Christ in a brand new way. They can't do a thing. Their hands are tied. The Holy Spirit is in charge. Amen? Come on. Now, I love this too. In verse 13, "When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus." I want to point us to a mistake. They assumed these two had been with Jesus. I'm going to say that again. So their mistake was that they assumed that these men had been with Jesus, past tense, not knowing that Jesus was with them now. How? Because the Holy Spirit lived in them. See, we don't have to spend time in the prayer room and then go out and say, "Oh, we were spending time with Jesus." We take him with us. We are spending time with him every moment of our days. We can't help it, because the Holy Spirit of a living God is living within us, guys. Come on. That's great stuff. Oh my gosh. A couple of really last thoughts here. The enemy of Christianity is always to either, listen now, this is really important. The enemy of Christianity is always to discount the miraculous or to make it up. That's what the Sadducees are doing. You'll see this in all the book of Acts. You'll see this continue in the book of Acts. But the enemy, the great enemy of Christianity, is either to discount the miraculous, like they were trying to do, or to make it up. Make sure you don't do either one. Make sure you embrace the miraculous as it is true and valid of the Lord. Amen? Amen? All right, here's this last quote I want to end with. Great stuff. Listen to this. Just a really quick quote, a great word. The church has no argument unless she has a healed man. And the church that is not healing men, remaking them, has no argument for her Christianity. Let me say that again. The church has no argument unless she has a healed man. And the church that is not healing men, remaking them, has no argument for her Christianity. Oh my gosh, isn't that good? Come on. We need healed men for our testimony. And if the church is not about healing men, remaking them, not necessarily getting them to walk again, but remaking them, healing them in and out, then we have no argument for our Christianity. Come on, let's embrace the supernatural. Let's not discount it as the Pharisees, as the Sadducees did. Let's not make it up as the charlatans do, still do. Let's hold fast to the supernatural. Amen. Be blessed and be filled with the Holy Spirit.
Pastor Tim is the co-founder and teaching director of the Joshua Center, a leadership training ministry which provides deep biblical roots to great movements of God. He's also the senior pastor of Frimer's Chapel, a country church by a creek reaching 13 countries on 4 different continents for Jesus and his kingdom. Join us next time as we grow deeper in the person and the power.